in the names alone of the four characters involved, you have Yahweh remembers the oath of God, Jehovah's grace, Jehovah is salvation. That's the message. And it is quite beautiful. It is a prophetic declaration of God's program for sinners, which would be us. No matter what kind of sin you've committed, all you have to do is receive the invitation for God to forgive.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the Gospel of Luke, verse by verse. Today we will hear about the first event recorded in Luke's Gospel. It's the sudden appearance of an angel to a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He announced that the son that would be born to Zechariah would be the forerunner of the long-promised Messiah. God had told them this long before the book of Malachi. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 10, with today's study.
And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Now, that it was a multitude likely indicates that this may have been a Sabbath day, possibly a holiday. But Luke is careful in his research, and when he interviewed the folks that were there, that stuck out with him, and he made sure it made it onto the pages because the Holy Spirit was leading him to do so. And so here, while the priests offered the incense, what we learn from this is that the people were outside praying, and the incense is an emblem of the prayers of the people rising to God. Now, this incense was spiritual property of God. You couldn't buy this in the marketplace. You couldn't make it. The priest couldn't make it and then sell it to people or give it to anyone. It was exclusively for the temple. And so here is Zechariah going in, lighting the incense, which the smoke will ascend towards heaven, representing the prayers of God's people. And the people of God would be outside praying at the very moment that this is happening. Again, verse 10, the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. And they did this once in the morning and once in the evening. And in Revelation and Psalms, we know that these are a representation of our prayers as mentioned. Now, when those folks who were witnessing this or who were outside waiting, they did not wake up that morning knowing that they would be part or privileged to witness a miracle. They're just going through their routine as worshipers towards the Lord. And when this man would place the incense upon this golden altar, guess what happened to him? The fragrance of that incense would cling to him. When he left, the fragrance of the incense offering would be on him. And if you came close enough to the man, you could smell the aroma of that incense that God had ordained, you would understand that you were in the presence of a man who was privileged to represent the people of God. And verse 11, it continues, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, the way it's presented, the incense that was offered, and now the angel shows up. And it is a supernatural moment. We read it as, you know, as we're interested, but I think it's critical that whenever we read the scripture, we understand that we are in the presence of the Lord. These are his words. This is what he expects from us, what he looks for, because he knows it's good for us. He's right there with us, just as the supernatural, it was around Zechariah when he's in the temple. The supernatural is all around us. You know, the prayer of Elisha to open the eyes of his servant, that he could see there were more encamped, more of the righteous angels were encamped about the righteous than the enemies of the people of God. And so this makes the story, to me, more beautiful. It's almost a matter of fact the way Luke writes it, because that's heaven's standpoint. Verse 12, and when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Now, fear not upon the angel. Gabriel, which is his name, but Zacharias was frightened by the angel's appearance because it could have meant judgment. Was the angel there to do him in because he defiled, you know, Nadab and Abihu, the first sons of Aaron? They defiled in the presentation of their offering. God struck them dead. Well, he might be saying, seeing his angel there, whoa. So verse 13, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Prayer is all a part of this, is it not? And that's what God wants from his people. Listen, it may get old to us if God is not answering the prayer. I find this quite amusing, this section. I'll get to you specifically why, but reminding us all that angels are messengers of God, and sometimes that messenger is bringing a message of judgment, but it's not in this case. He says, "For your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son." Now, with those words, the 400-year silence from God is broken. Now God is again speaking to his people. He is going through a messenger, but it is very important. But my question is, they being so old, he's saying your prayer is heard. Well, when's the last time he offered that prayer? Well, it wasn't any time recently. How do we know that? Because he's going to doubt the answered prayer, which indicates he gave up on, well, we're too old now, turn our attention to other things. And so, but also I get out of this, it's like, I would have said, oh, now you show up. I mean, really, and that would have been the end for me. This is how it happened, and I just find it just amazing. Elizabeth, she's home somewhere, she doesn't know all this is going on. How was your day at the office, dear? He can't say anything, we'll find out. We will. You shall call his name John. Now, John, the name means Jehovah is grace. You could say Jesus is grace. And this name is assigned to him from heaven. It's practiced throughout Scripture. Name is nature. That's the idea. That's the goal, to live up to the name. And it involves an oath. So let's look at the name. Zacharias, the father, his name means Jehovah remembers. Elizabeth, her name means the oath of God. John, as I mentioned, Jehovah's grace, or Yahweh's grace. And then there is, of course, Jesus, which is Jehovah is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. So if you take the breaking of the silence of God in the names alone of the four characters involved, you have Yahweh remembers the oath of God, Jehovah's grace, Jehovah is salvation. That's the message. And it is quite beautiful. It is a prophetic declaration of God's program for sinners, which would be us. No matter what kind of sin you've committed, all you have to do is receive the invitation for God to forgive. And, of course, John's mission was to make ready a people prepared for Messiah, for Jesus Christ. In verse 14, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Now, John's parents would not live to see John martyred, beheaded. They were spared that. Mary was not spared with the witnessing of her son being publicly shamed and executed for crimes he never committed. And from the beginning, to be associated with Jesus Christ was dangerous. Thus, Rachel crying for her children, but not comforted because they are no more. That was the prophecy. The children of Bethlehem were slaughtered because of Jesus Christ. And they are with him right now. That moment was worth it for them. Well, many will not rejoice at the first coming of Christ amongst the Jews, but at his second coming, all Israel will rejoice. Romans 11:26, "And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Jacob is a reminder to the Jew that they could not produce Messiah on their own, that he is a gift from God through them as a people. Verse 15, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Now, he's talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is being assigned the position of a Nazarite from birth. The only others that we believe are in Scripture named to be so is Samson and Samuel from birth. None of the righteous were great in the eyes of Rome, and certainly not bloody Herod. And so it says in verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Well, that is our cue. That is our directive. That's what we want, to be great in the sight of the Lord, not the world. I mean, the world shows us honor too for being righteous. Well, fine, we'll take it. It's an opportunity to witness. But to be great in the eyes of the Lord. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Not foolish things, what the world considers foolish, not God. God has chosen this to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. So here God is passing by the Caesars of Rome. In fact, Trajan, anti-Christian Caesar, he engaged in several intense battles. And a story is told on his tower, his pillar. It's still in existence today. It is the single most informative display of what the Roman army in Rome was all about. And on this, I don't know, four-story tower, all going spiraling around it is this, in marble, this carving of this time of war for Trajan in the battles. And it is incredible. This is remarkable. But the point of interest to us is the story tells that the Romans respected war and results. There's one part on it where the Roman soldiers are digging the fortifications, not the mercenaries who accompanied them. This is important to the scripture. Because Rome respected building and victory. And Trajan respected that. And when they got the victories, they believed it was because their gods were blessing them. And this explains why they hated Christianity so much. Because Christianity did not bully itself through civilization. Did not go out and conquer people with her legions. And if you stood in front of the Roman legions, you had it. These guys were so incredibly together as a killing machine, no one could stand in their presence. And so it's no surprise that they looked at Christianity and they mocked it because their standard was different. What was applauded in the eyes of men was what they honored. They didn't care about what God applauded, our, the true God. So depicting their own Roman citizen soldiers as doing the building, you would say, isn't that backwards? Shouldn't you have the slaves do that? No, the Romans honored that. Our soldiers build. And so when Mark writes his gospel, this is one of the reasons why we believe it's directed to the Roman thinking, to the Roman citizen. Because Mark is real quick and it's action-packed and things are getting done. Immediately this happened and that happened. And it keeps the Roman mind engaged. And so history, man thinks history is his. God says, I got a sermon in everything you do. Everything belongs to mine. It's mine. I'm God. And because I let you get away with something doesn't mean that I'm letting you get away with it for good, just for a while. Well, I don't know. Oh, the God Mighty. That's how I got to that. And so back to our story here. This being a Nazarite from birth branded him for life. This man, John, his personal holiness was all over him. You look at him and say, well, that's a Nazarite from birth. His moral authority that came out of this holy relationship with God yielded spiritual power. And John did no miracles. The Bible tells us he did no miracles in John chapter 10. His preaching was miraculous. People came from all over to hear what John had to say. And much of what John had to say was a rebuke. He was nothing seeker-friendly about John the Baptist. In fact, if you were seeker-friendly around John, you woe is you. Truth is what mattered, the will of God. And where it says no strong drink, that's any other fermented liquor. He wasn't to touch it. And this is contrasting for us in the life of the Nazarite in our New Testaments, the stimulation of wines or substances versus the stimulation of the Holy Spirit. He was supposed to be given totally to the Holy Spirit. You'd never have to wonder if this man was drunk or not. One of the reasons why in this church, as a requirement of the pastors, is they abstain from alcohol entirely. It's never going to be an issue, as best as we can do, that maybe he's under the influence of something else. Yes, someone else, not something else. And Paul said, be not drunk, when he wrote to the Ephesians, don't be drunk with wine, but be full of the Holy Spirit. To be drunk is to be full of. And of course, we don't mean drunk in the sense of losing one's senses, but we mean being full of the Holy Spirit and gaining the senses of God, the senses of God, to a sense of touch, a sense of smell and sight and hearing, all of that that belongs to our perception and our ability to draw in understanding and knowledge. This was what the Nazarite was supposed to be about. The Christian is supposed to be about. We're supposed to look at all that and said, I'll have a double portion, please. But of course, our flesh fights it, wars against us. It's an intentional statement of the scripture. It wars against us. It brings its armies against us. And so you must be encouraged if you struggle, and I know you do. God is with you. God will prove himself strong on behalf of his people. Verse 16, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And this means that the Jews were not presently, as a rule, turned towards God at the time of these events, because rabbinical Judaism had killed the law of Moses. It had killed the power of the Psalms, the joy of the Psalms, the wisdom of the Proverbs, the dance of the song, all of that gone, because they had so reduced religion into a system of don'ts, of rules, of arrogance, of self-promotion. It was everything it was not supposed to be. And so it says, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. That is just what Elijah did on Mount Carmel. How long halt you between two opinions, he asked the people. How long do you falter there? Make up your mind. If you claim Yahweh as God, then step up and do it. Stop with all this idolatry. If, however, you're stuck on something else, then go do that. And you love it. We'll get back to Elijah in a minute. I'm purposely introducing him at this point because the spirit of Elijah will be the same type of attitude towards Jehovah that Elijah had, John the Baptist is going to have. Verse 17, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's ministry of the Lord. That's what he wants. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, not the wisdom of the wise. Did you catch that? Because if you are a just person, you are automatically wise. If you are an unjust person, regardless of how much you think you've amassed as far as knowledge of your acquired insight, you're not wise. You're wise among men, and that does not count if that is all you have, not from the eyes of God. Now here he is quoting Malachi chapter 4, 5, and 6. And thereby breaking the silence. Now, these are the last words of the Old Testament sent to a prophet, expounded upon by an angel 400 years later to end the law and to begin the New Testament and its appeal to sinners. The last verse of the Old Testament in our Bibles is curse, because that's where the law leaves man. The law is powerless to save man from the curse of sin. It exposes it. It's like we have today. It's a CAT scan. It's an X-ray. It's an MRI. It tells you that there's a problem, but it doesn't fix it. They need to fix that. You sit through a CAT scan. You say, well, while I'm here, why don't you do something about it? All right, I'm the only one. thinks that. Anyhow, Romans chapter 10, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, that doesn't mean the New Testament is lawless. There are many commandments in the New Testament, and many of the Old Testament commandments are still upheld. There are no more revelations coming from God to us. The Bible is it. And this anecdotal evidence that people, well, I went to heaven. Whoa, wait. If an angel or anyone else comes to you with any other gospel, let them be accursed. We have people telling us that they've had experiences in heaven when the Bible says, listen, you may not know it, but you're adding to the Word of God by proclaiming a revelation that God gave you. Are you an apostle? Are you one of the prophets? Because I'm told in little letter of Jude that it's once delivered. That's it. With the close of the apostles, with the end of John the apostle, no more revelation is coming to us. Hebrews chapter 1 says, God in these last days has spoken to us through his Son, and he did that through the apostles and prophets. There's no more coming. God is not looking for people who have been to heaven. He wants people who have been to Calvary, who have been to his word, who are going to heaven. We know what bothers me about it, not that someone would come along and say, I've been to heaven, now I want to write a book about it, but that cuts people, gobble it up. That gets me. Well, would you want a pastor that's fine with that? Would you want a pastor that says, oh, what did he say? In the most feminine voice he can muster. Because, just give me a second here. I love the people of God. When God sets up a church, he gives the pastor love for the flock. Otherwise, it will never work. He also gives to the flock a love for the pastor. But both of those things have to be on the foundation of Scripture and nothing else. And when you have someone coming along saying, I've seen something in addition to what the Scripture has written about what the Scripture is concerned with, you have heresy. This is how the Mormons came to be. This is how the Jehovah Witnesses came to be. And so running around saying, ooh, tickle my ears for me. No, it's wrong. And so anecdotal evidence is rejected in this sense. Before I came out this morning, I was saying, you know, Rick, you're not going to do a good job talking about this. Well, why would you think that? I do talk to myself. Who doesn't? But anyway, because I'm going to get emotional about this. I don't mean weepy and all that. I'd get that too, but not over this. I mean, I get emotional. So I think I've made my point, and I've spent enough time on it. But be careful. We're talking about the revelation of God being silent for 400 years, and now it's coming back, and it's coming back through the Lord. And today to say I have had visions of things in heaven that God has saw fit to keep out of the Scripture but has given to me, that's a big problem. And so this fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy concerning Elijah is twofold. Back now to our lesson. It had an initial partial fulfillment in the ministry of John the Baptist, but not an entire fulfillment. And this is typical of God's prophecies, the near and the far fulfillments and the in-betweens. And so not in the person and form of Elijah, it was not reincarnation. We do not believe in reincarnation. The Bible says that it's appointed for man to die one time. It's appointed for you to die once. After that comes the judgment. And once a person dies, they don't have to wait to find out their fate. It's instant. And so Jesus said to his own, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Means when you leave, when you take your last breath here, you take your first breath there. And those who have rejected the Lord, they don't go to heaven. And so John the Baptist is not a reincarnation of anyone, but the same attitude of ministry that was in Elijah is in John, minus the power miracles. And so the spirit of Elijah, disciplined, removed from everyone, in his dress, in his lifestyle, his ascetic behavior, his message of repentance. This is what belonged to Elijah. This is what belonged to John the Baptist, a perfect fit. both were uncompromising when it came to the Word of God, and both stood in front of ruthless kings with the Word of God.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Join us next time as Pastor Rick continues teaching through the Gospel of Luke, right here on Cross Reference Radio.